We have two scriptures for you. We begin with Ephesians 4. You can also keep your finger in James chapter 3, those two places this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. James 3, verses 1 through 12. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring.
Good morning. I'd like to continue this week with our Set Free series and talk to you this morning about the tongue. Set free from destructive language and speech to life-giving speech, constructive, building up. That we as Christians are actually called to be builders, not ripper downs. Is that a word? Demolition experts. Some of us are demolition experts, right? He doesn't want us to be demolition experts. He wants us to be constructors, builders. So, when was the last time you said something you wished you could have taken back? This morning? 10 minutes ago? No sooner had it left your mouth that you wished you could have reeled in those words and you couldn't. They were already, had already escaped. The impact had already been felt. And you saw the response in the person who received those words, and you realized, how do I dig myself out of this one? And you say, what I meant to say, let me rephrase that. That's not what I... Too late, right? I had one of those moments this week with my dearly beloved wife. She was explaining to me in the car ride about a frustration that she had had. And I just turned to her and I said, no big deal. You know, that's what you don't say to someone who's sharing frustrations with you. This is the counselor, you know. No big deal. Well, I found out that it was a big deal. Because she realized that I didn't understand what the big deal was. And so she needed to explain why it was a big deal and how things had mounted and compiled. And by the time she finished, I understood that it was a big deal. But I couldn't take those words back. What was I saying? In effect, I was dismissing the emotions and the feelings and all the whatever was there. I was sort of saying, it's not important. I don't have time for this right now. Let's move on. Get over it. Whatever we're saying by what we say, it's not always just the words we speak, but it's the meaning that we're conveying by what we're saying, right? So speech, or what you say and how you say it, it's addressed throughout Scripture. God sprinkles it throughout His Word because, wow, this is one of those things, like James said, that needs to be controlled. But unlike most everything else that we've been able to master and control, even horses and ships, our tongue is like this little thing that causes a forest fire in no time, and you cannot put it out. On a personal level, words can, or on a, say, non-personal level, words can communicate things just like information. It's 78 degrees out, partly sunny, and we're going to have a good weekend. Information. It could be coordinating plans. Who's going to Susie's this afternoon after cheerleading practice? Raise your hand. You know, we're coordinating, we're getting things together. It could be an update. You know, there's been a change in the calendar. I'd like you to get on the same page so that we have our business in order as a family. It could be teaching academic disciplines, math, English. You know, we communicate knowledge through words, and those are important things, those disciplines. But within the realm of human relationships, there's this sophisticated exchange between us that entails all the above, plus our emotions, our feelings, our motives, our intentions, the disappointments, our happiness. We are very complex beings, and we need to communicate to the person there what's going on inside, and they need to share with us. So there's a reciprocal relationship here. That's what relationships are about. We can choose to keep people at a distance, or we can open up and share our deeper thoughts. Now, the kinds of conversations that I have with Gail are different than the conversations I might have with the pharmacist when I'm picking up prescription medicines. Obviously, and hopefully, they would be. There's a history that we share. There are deeper things that we're concerned about, that we're connected to. It's part of our family history. And she may assume when I use certain words that I've also used in the past that they mean the same things that they've always meant. We say words that are loaded, right? We may say something, but we may not exactly mean what we're saying. There are times when Gail says, okay, in response to me making plans with her, and I know she doesn't mean okay. She means, oh, I'll tolerate that if that's what you choose, but that's not exactly my choice of what we should do this afternoon. And so after I hang up on my cell phone, I think, I don't think she meant what she just said. I think her intonation reveals something different. Why? Because I have history with her, and I know. And we do that all the time because we're complex beings. And communication is an art form. It's learned over time. Negatively speaking, this could be referred to as playing games. But it's also understanding people. For instance, I could be talking to Billy's dad. This is a hypothetical situation. And I've sort of adopted Billy because his dad really isn't there for him. So I go to his soccer game on Saturday morning. And I'm thinking all the time, man, I wish Billy's dad was here so Billy could see his dad, you know, supporting him. And when Billy makes a goal, you know, I'm up there waving, yes, Billy, go! And then, you know, Billy looks over and he sees me and he's, you know, energized and reinforced and tries even harder. Well, next Thursday I see Dad, you know, in this grocery store, and I've got an agenda for Dad. Right? I'm a little ticked with Dad. But you know, I'm polished and I'm sort of, you know, I know how to carry myself. So, hey, Billy's game was great last Saturday. Oh, yeah? You were at Billy's game? Why were you at Billy's game? Because I like Billy. I've taken an interest in Billy. Should have been there. what, you know, Billy was looking over to see if his dad was there, but his dad wasn't there. Where were you? You know, and so we walk away, and what have I done? I've just sort of laid a guilt trip on Billy's dad, right? That's sometimes the way we communicate. Not that Billy's dad didn't deserve it, but I have an agenda, and my words are loaded, and they're fueled by what's going on inside here. So the message today is God wants us to place value on the words we choose for the purpose of benefiting others and for glorifying Him. Our primary passage, as Brian read to us, is Ephesians 4:29, and that's probably the only passage I'm going to highlight this morning. It begins by saying, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." And the word is actually corrupt. And he's saying, what I want you to do is I want you to hold back. Now, that's called self-control. It's like you do not blurt out everything that's on your mind just because it's there and it wants to escape. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. Oh, okay. That doesn't mean you're slow to speak. That doesn't mean that you can't speak, can't get the words out. It means that you choose to modify and to regulate what comes out of your mouth. Psalm 39:1 said, I said, David speaking, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Powerful. We think of muzzles on dogs, right? Picture a muzzle on me. That's what I need sometimes when you hear some of the things that come out of my mouth. Now, you can ask for help from this. I am the one that's supposed to hold back and be self-controlled, but I can pray like David says in Psalm 141, he says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So picture your mouth as God, as having this door over your lips. Lord, keep watch. Remind me, help me in this process. Because yes, I'm responsible for what comes out, but I need your help to do this. Stop the words before they escape, because you cannot get them back once they're out. It's a sign of maturity to be able to control what comes out of your mouth, right? Blurting out, outbursts of anger, accusations, all these represent uncontrolled speech. So, what are we holding back? He says, unwholesome words, or in the original language, it's corrupt words. Now, this word in the original language means to use words to bring a being into an inferior or worsened condition, a state of destruction, death, or decay. Wow, my words can have that kind of impact. It's often referred to in the New Testament in relation to the temporal state of creation, including our bodies, that we're all undergoing, and the creation itself is under decay, anticipating the time when Christ will return and make all things new. But we're in this state of decay. You can use your words to create that destruction. It's actually a rot that our words can have, that far long after they escape the door of our lips, they have an impact. The person that you have hurt goes away and dwells on and allows it to infiltrate into their being, begins to believe what you have just said, and it has a destructive nature. So what are some of the categories of this destructive speech? Well, you know it, and it's implied in the text that we know what corrupt speech is. But I'm going to give you a few of those right now. One are insults. When you're in elementary school, you know, it's just wonderful to get on the put-down wagon, know how to put someone else down. But we can do it throughout our life. Take shots at people. You have this great line that makes someone feel like leveled or underneath, and you just stick it to them, you know. Or it could be gossip. Taking that juicy morsel of what you've just heard and passing it on. A little tidbit. Proverbs tells us it's like a juicy morsel that goes down like sweetness and then it becomes bitter to the soul. I saw this a lot as a guy who was working in a tool shop. You'd see these tool makers, they'd be in their benches, and it's not necessarily limited to that context, but they'd be over there whispering, kind of looking out the corner of their eyes. You know they're talking. They're talking probably about the management and about the conditions and about so-and-so and who else. But it sort of fuels this energy in the environment that keeps people sort of, you know, up on top of things, right? It goes down sweet, but in the end, it's destructive and bitter. Then there's slander. Slander is nothing more than mudslinging. And the old proverb goes, if you throw enough dirt, some is sure to stick. We're coming up to a presidential campaign. We know what's going to happen. You pull skeletons out of the closet. You research their background. You find something to capitalize on. And then you start, you know, like chickens in a chicken coop trying to peck at that thing to bring about their weakness and their downfall. Slander is mudslinging. Then there's complaining. Complaining is an indication of unbelief. Woe is me. Now, there are some legitimate complaints that we need to share with each other. But when complaining becomes a way of life, like the default that I go to, then what is it saying about me? It's saying, I'm not really trusting God that He's sovereign and in control of my life. Or I don't really believe that God is good because I don't like what He's giving me. And I don't know if I can really trust Him with my life. He says, delight myself in Him and He'll give me the desires of my heart. This is not what I wanted from God. And so I complain. And then there's lying. And the forms of lying could be included in corrupt speech. Paul mentions the importance of putting away this type of speech back in chapter 4 of Ephesians when he says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. What happens is not maybe an out-and-out lie, but it's sort of a misrepresentation of the truth, because lying, deceit, and all forms of lying are always in self-interest of wanting to protect yourself or promote yourself in other people's eyes. And it always ends up being bad, unless, of course, you're using it to cover up for someone else. But oftentimes it is a manipulative tool to protect yourself and to promote yourself. Jesus says this. He says in Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I read that and I think, oh my goodness, every word I'm going to be held accountable for. But what he's really telling us here is that our heart is like this treasure chest, that we store up the treasures that we're collecting out there. Did you ever walk along the seashore and pick up shells? Well, after the tide has gone out, there's a lot to choose from. And if you're like Gail and I and the kids, you walk along and pretty soon your pockets are full, you know, and you think, I can't carry all these. And so you start throwing things out. You throw out the shells you don't want, things that aren't as good as the other things. And you're comparing, this is a priceless one. I've got to keep that moon shell or whatever. But this one, you know, there's lots of those. Get rid of it. But he says, the heart is like this treasure chest. And you choose what you're going to store in your heart. And then out of that treasure chest, you bring the contents and you put it on display for everyone. It just follows. If you're choosing to put into your treasure chest things that are not worthy to be there, the common things, the things that are not good, then what are you going to bring out in the time of crisis? When you're frustrated, when you're overwhelmed, when circumstances aren't what they should be. When you have conversation or you have time with each other, what's going to come out of the treasure chest? You're going to reveal things that you wish you didn't have there. You cannot produce what you have not put in. It just doesn't happen. Jesus is telling us this. The evil man brings out of his treasure the things that are evil. That's what comes out. James says this. He says, does a fig tree produce olives? Can't. Jesus said, by their fruits you'll recognize them. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. If you're a thistle, you can't produce figs. The question is this. If what's coming out of me is hostile, abusive, slanderous, gossipy, critical all the time, accusatory, negative, complaining, then what are you and I collecting and putting into that treasure chest? So Paul says this to us. Whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Wow. So true. Is it true what I'm hearing? Or is it just speculation? Do I want to put that shell in my treasure chest to bring out later? Is it noble? That word for noble means beautiful. Is what I'm listening to, is what I'm taking in beautiful? Is it just or honorable? That means, is it righteous? Or is it something I would turn off if so-and-so walked in the room? Is it pure? Holy. That means uncontaminated by impurities. Is it undefiled from sin? He says, is it lovely? And the word for lovely here is what you're dwelling on lovable? You know, is it the kind of thing that you would embrace and say, I love this? Or is it the thing that you would say, repulsed by it, but I'm taking it in anyway because it's part of the larger context and I'll just sort of pretend I didn't hear it or see it? Is it of good report? Well reported of, spoken in kindly spirit. Is there any virtue in what I'm hearing? Or what I'm taking in, what I'm putting in? Is there anything praiseworthy? That is, can I praise God for this thing that I'm dwelling on right now? And if the answer is no, I mean, listen to this filter I've just given you. It's not me, it's Paul, right? He's given us this filter for our thoughts. That this is the litmus test. Am I filtering what I'm taking in and putting in my treasure chest with these words, with this filter? But you might say, I'm an information junkie. I just like to collect any and every bit of information. We live in an information society. Or you might say, I'm a movie addict. I just like to see the next thing that's coming out. I've got to see it. You know, that's just the way I'm made. Or, but I love music of all kinds. I don't listen to the lyrics on most music, but I love music. Well, I thought of a few songs from my generation that I have often listened to. One by John Lennon called Imagine. Have you listened to that one? Oh, it's a beautiful music, beautiful tune. Imagine all the people living in peace. You say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Sounds good so far. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Imagine there's no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living just for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Oh, that would be utopia, right? No heaven, no hell, no God. And I sing that song? Or, yeah, I was thinking of this other song written back in 1973 by Gilbert O'Sullivan, Alone Again, Naturally. You probably heard it. Kind of a swift little tune. But as I listened to it carefully, I realized that what he's actually saying is, in a little while from now, if I'm not feeling any less sour, I promise myself to treat myself and visit a nearby tower. And climbing to the top will throw myself off in an effort to make it clear to whoever what it's like when you're shattered, left standing in the lurch at a church where people saying, my God, that's tough. She stood him up, and on and on. So it's talking about guys promising himself he's going to end it all, commit suicide. Or that great old American tune, Bye Bye Miss American Pie, drove my Chevy to the levee and the levee was dry. What's that guy going to do? He's going to intending to commit suicide. Fortunately, the levee was dry this time. And we sing these songs and we wonder why there's so much teen suicide in our nation. Right? I mean, these words get down and they begin to be part of the treasure out of which we bring forth those things. I borrowed a friend's truck this week, and as I got in, I turned on the radio and Christian music blaring. And I talked to him about it. The music's kind of loud. He said to me, all I play is Christian radio. And I thought, wow, that's great. All the way to work, all the way home, he's feeding his mind and his soul with God-honoring lyrics. He's putting treasure in that he's eventually going to bring out. So the second thing is speak choice words for the purpose of edification. Stop what comes out. Speak choice words for the purpose of edification. But only such a word, Paul says, as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So you and I are called to be constructors, builders. We are to edify. And that's what this word means. It's actually the act of building, a building serving as a home. Metaphorically, it would be a spiritual advancement of what God is doing in our lives. He's actually building us into what Peter says, a spiritual house. He's building us. And we are to be part of that work as those who are building. Literally, the building of a home requires careful consideration. It requires plans, the proper tools, materials, time. It always takes longer to build a home than you expect. The finish date is this, the end date is that. Remember when they built the bridge in North Adams? 2012. It was already on the concrete. And what happens? 2014 rolls around and they're still working on the bridge. It always takes longer. The purpose of our speech in the life God has given us is that we are to be building in the lives of other people, using words to accomplish that. God is building His house. It's you and me. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, we are God's fellow workers. You are His field. You are God's building. According to the grace that God has given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another will build on it. And I want to suggest that you and I are the other to build on it. We are called to continue what has been laid as the foundation, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles being part of that foundation. You and I now take on the task of building the kingdom. And the tools we use are verbal skills to communicate what it takes to build on that foundation. What's the plan? I suggest that oftentimes we run without a plan, folks. I have done some building without a plan, and I do all right. But I have also seen that when you do bigger projects, like you're installing glass or you're building a house, that the plans are like books of blueprints that lay on a table, and you just keep rolling back and looking at the next thing. There's the electrical, there's the plumbing, all these different layers of the infrastructure and all the different parts of the building. It requires an extensive plan if you're going to succeed. Am I right, Darren? Do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. You've got to have a plan. But how many of us have a building plan when it comes to those around us in the kingdom of God? How many of us think about what we can contribute to the welfare of those that God has put into our hearts, into our lives? Without a plan, you could build a cape, you could build a colonial, a federal, a A-frame, a log cabin. You don't know unless you have some kind of a plan in place. You wouldn't know what materials to order, what it would cost, or how long it would take. So when it comes to building, what are we trying to build in one another? Spiritually, the finished house will be the place where the Holy Spirit feels very comfortable living in and reigning within our lives. That we are those who have given control and continue to live in the power of God's Spirit. We are characterized and bringing out of this treasure box love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and tolerance and gentleness and self-control. All these things are then communicated through our mouths. So words are a means for building, for edification. Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says this: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So not everything that comes out of my mouth in my relationship with you is going to sound happy, fluffy, you know, encouraging. Sometimes it's going to be critical because you might need to be rebuked. What does that mean? Well, you've been rebuked, so you've heard it, you felt it. It's painful. It's that chiding, that admonishment warns you against the results of something that you're doing that's unhealthy. Now, that's part of love, is we try to stop people from self-destructive behaviors. It could be exhorting, which is this, you know, entreating, this urging, to strive for more, the bar is high, go for it. It could be done with convincing. And that is a sense of persuasion about the way that we communicate. That we know what's good for people. And we need to move them from where they are to where they should be. Now, I am probably more guilty of not being as persuasive as I should with my own family and my friends as I should be. And it's very easy to sort of take a back seat and say, they've got good reasons for, you know, for not really striving for more, for not really reaching high and making excuses for people. And sometimes it's just because I don't want the pain and agony of confrontation. Do you know what I mean? You think about your children. You think about where you want them to be and maybe where they're at. And you think, oh, I'd love to see them and push in. And you think, it's a lot of energy. It's like pushing a ball up a hill. And it's just so much easier for me to retreat into my own study and do my own devotions and just get all this blessing from God, but not translate it into bringing the team along, right? But we're all about community. We're all about team. And if we don't come together, then we're not going to arrive at all. And that's the sense that he wants us to have in terms of our speech. Most of us by now in our Christian lives should be teachers. How are we doing? Are we teaching? Or do we still need to be taught? Well, there is a sense in which we have not arrived and do need to continue to be taught. But yet there is also a sense with this attitude that we should be persuading others and convincing them to strive for what God has called them to. And then he says, edify according to the need of the moment. That means that as you're listening in conversation and relationship, you're listening to what that other person is saying. You're quick to hear, but you're slow to speak. Slow to draw conclusions. You don't fit that other person into your already pre-constructed categories and say, been there, done that, so this person is, yeah, okay, I got an answer for that. No, you listen. And you ask questions. And you clarify. And you ask more questions. Because you are trying to understand their moment. What they're going through. You do not say, no big deal. You draw on what you know from God's Word. And the principles from God's Word. And you help to contextualize it into their situation. Now, this is where it calls for us all to be counselors with one another. If you know God's Word and you know the principles of God's Word, then you have an obligation to, after listening carefully, to help bring that principle to bear on the situation. And that's difficult. That's what he's called us to. He says, answer with a spirit of gentleness and humility. You may say to the person you're listening to, I'm wondering if you might be feeling somewhat overwhelmed by your circumstances right now. Yeah. I felt that way many times myself. This is what I felt or have found to be helpful in a situation like that. What do you think? You don't go to him and say, well, God said to me to tell you, you know, I have a word for you. Why don't you just stop and start? I mean, there might be a time when something like that is needed, but for the most part, exercise gentleness and humility in your relationships. Engage, exercise humility, that it may give grace to those who hear. You are aiming in your relationships and your conversations to dispense God's grace. And as you take the truth of God's Word and you contextualize it into their situation, you are dispensing grace that will set them free. That's the purpose for which we've been called. Paul writes in Colossians 4, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. writer of Proverbs tells us, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken aptly at the right time. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reproof to a listening ear. God intends our words to be chosen or selected very carefully, according to the need of the moment. That means that we love people. Let me suggest that you begin in your own family, because that's where the rub really takes place. And if you can't get beyond your family, then don't go beyond your family. But start there. Master it. What are you called to do in the relationships in your own home? To build. Not to tear down, but to build. So let me ask you this. What are you storing up in your own heart? What kind of treasures are there? If we were just to open a box and look in, what would we find? Is it the lyrics, you know, from John Lennon? Is it the things you're watching on television? Or is it the treasures that you have carefully selected, throwing out the stuff, the junk that you don't need? How do you want to be remembered? Do you want to be remembered as a person who just let it fly, said what was on your mind, didn't care about the results, slung enough dirt until some of it stuck? Or do you want to be remembered as someone who built the kingdom of God? You think, that's what I want to be remembered for. Your ministry lies all around you. It's your own family. It's the people you meet and talk to every day. No big deal is not what you want to say to the person who's in need. I can tell you that for sure. What you do want to say is, tell me more. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you have given us wisdom and insight into your word. My prayer, Father God, is that you would help us as your people to store up the things which really build the kingdom of God, first in our own lives and then to bring those treasures out to share them with those around us. Lord, we need your help. We want to be a people who build the kingdom of God through our words. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, that today they might come to know you as their Lord and Savior, so that they possess the peace of God and experience the gift of eternal life. Touch their hearts, Lord. Draw each to yourself. Give us that grace we need this week to succeed for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.